So I'm going to be talking this morning about walking by faith, not sight. All of us believe in a God who is invisible, immortal, the only wise God, to whom belongs honor and glory for how long? Now, how many think they would believe God more if they could see him? Like, actually physically see him? Maybe. We got a maybe in the front row. Can I get another maybe in the back row? Can we get a maybe over here? Okay, what about the people that did see him? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God Almighty, in him dwells the fullness of God bodily. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, the incarnate Word, who came, laid his life down, and walked among men. He said he came to his own, and his own received him not. Men saw God in the flesh, not using all his power, but laying his power down. And the ones who believed that saw him in the flesh had to walk by faith. And the ones who, at the end, when Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see the wounds in your side, his side, and the imprint from the nails in his hands. Even though the other 11 apostles, the other 11, 10, said, we saw him, he's risen. Thomas says, no, I won't believe unless I see it. I have to see it. And so later they meet in an upper room and he's translated in Jesus. The great thing after the resurrection, he doesn't go through the door anymore. He just goes through walls. You physicists out there know he breaks all the dimensions of physics and just walks through. And he calls Thomas out. He says, Thomas, come here. And he's sitting there and he says, come here, put your hands. I want you to put them in my side. He shows him, and Thomas just goes, my Lord and my God, falls apart. And Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see this and yet believe. And we are part of that heritage that has been passed on. But actually, in faith, I do see. We do see. We see. We grasp something. The Bible calls it the mystery of faith. Those of you that are engineers and logisticians and planners and controllers, you want to get God in a box that fits your understanding of understanding. We never will. God is God, and he is apprehended by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him. In the book that we gave out at Christmas, there's a story that says, a group of scientists decided that human beings had come a long way and no longer needed God. They picked one scientist to go and tell God that we didn't need him anymore. The scientist went and said to him, God, we can make it on our own. We know how life started. We know the secret. We know how to clone it. We know how to duplicate it. We can do it without you. God listened patiently and said, all right. What do you say we have a man-making contest? The scientist says, okay, great, we'll do it. God said, now we're going to do it just the way I did it in the old days with Adam. The scientist said, sure, no problem. He reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt, and God said, no, no, no. You go get your own dirt. That's the trick. Where did the dirt come from? Talking about something that changes into something else and how long it takes for something to change into something else, that's not what most cries out for an explanation. The trick is, how do you get from nothing something? And why is there something? We all want to know. It's in your book. Read it. Faith and Doubt. He's got some great stuff in there. I've been reflecting, and I started thinking about times in my life where faith, I really had to operate in we have dimensions of faith where we get pressed into things, and our confession is, I had nothing, I could do nothing but trust God. That's all I could do was trust God. And I have, you know, God constantly reminds me that's all you ever can do. It's just that there are times in this journey that we feel more in control than others. Take a look at this. Bring up that first quote. Take a look at this. Now, this is written by a woman who was in a German concentration camp. Her mother and father were wonderful people, and they were Dutch. They, good people, loved God, and in the late 1930s, the Nazis started rounding up all the Jews. Her family then started hiding the Jews to save them. Eventually, they were caught, and her beloved father and mother were executed. All of her family was executed except for her sister, and she and her sister went to a concentration camp. And in the concentration camp, her only sister died. Now you tell me why, you tell me there's a God. If our life is circumstantial, a person like that, I don't know what your circumstances were or are, but if you, we can make a case because of this, here's what she says. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that powerful? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future, because I know the Lord. You know the Lord. I don't know where you're going. I mean, Abraham says he went out not even knowing where he was going, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And if he wanted to get his own deal, he said he could have taken that and returned back and stayed in Haran. Abraham's an amazing story. I mean, when he and Lot, when they're fighting over their stuff, it's too crowded, and they make a, you know, and they have to divide up. Abraham was so unselfish because Lot saw through the eye of sight. Lot saw these fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was full of commerce. It had money. It was a place to move to. It was Orange County on steroids. It was the place. And Abraham's the one with the promise. Abraham's the one that saved Lot in battle. And now Lot's fighting with him, and Abraham says, look, I'm the one. God spoke to me, and I know he wants me to have this nice territory because he's got big plans. He wants me, all the earth's going to be blessed through me. He told me he's going to bless me to be a blessing. So sitting out in these ugly hills is not the place he'd want. But you're welcome to have these ugly hills. Maybe they're Rancho Mission Viejo. They can be converted into a suburb one day. He says, but Abraham didn't pull the card. He didn't pull the power card. He simply said, what do you want, Lot? And Lot's eyes turned green, dollar bill signs. Well, I don't know how you feel about it. I kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if you don't mind, I noticed and this was before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It was just beautiful. The whole plain was a green, fertile valley. And Abraham said, fine. What a deal. I'm telling you, that's like you trading Newport Beach for 29 palms. It doesn't make any sense to the natural eye. Does it? It doesn't. And then Lot disappears, and you know what happened? You know what happened? He chose something that was headed for judgment, and it was going to be burned up, and Lot didn't know it. And then Abraham was so unselfish about that. And then later they appear to the... angels come and visit Abraham, and Abraham, you know, quick. This is in Genesis 18. He says, quick, go. He tells Sarah to get everything ready for them and make a nice meal, and they sit. And they tell Abraham, by the way, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a kid. And Sarah is in the tent making food while they're outside, and she hears it, and as soon as she hears that, she starts laughing, or laughed. She went, kid, right? Whoa, she's way past having a kid. And she laughed, and so then the angel confronts her and says, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. And she said, no, you did laugh. You did laugh. But he didn't beat her up with it. He caught her in her little white lie. And then a year later, so they have that lunch. And then the angels, they're heading down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God speaks and says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since I've challenged Abraham to be a man that would raise up his children and his children's children to carry forth the truth that we put in him about how I want men to live on. This is a paraphrase on this earth. And so they tell Abraham. Now Abraham goes from being the unselfish one. He's already been courageous in battle to rescue Lot. And now Lot again is down there, and Abraham turns into the intercessor. They tell him that Sodom and Gomorrah is so evil. There's no redemptive quality in it at all. It's beyond redemption. There is no way. And so Abraham says, wow. Because he knew God by now, and he knew God was good. And he said, well, would you blow that place away if there's 50 people in it? The estimates were 12,000 in the area. He said, the angel said, oh, no. If we can find 50 righteous people, we won't do it. And he says, okay. And he says, well, wait a minute, how about even 45? And he said, okay. And now he starts apologizing. He goes, well, excuse me, but 40? Yeah. And then he said, please, just one more. Would you save the city for 30? He said, if we can find 30 righteous people there, we'll save it. And then Abraham starts really working it. You know, it's kind of like when you're working a deal and you want the rug mats thrown in. You want the company to pay for the tax, the sales tax or something. And you go, I'm so sorry, 10. Would you do it for 20? And they said, Abraham, we'll do it for 20. 20 righteous in this whole area. And then he's at the bottom, and he's Abraham the intercessor goes, would you do it? This is the last thing I'll say. I won't go any farther. Would you do it for 10? And they look at him and they say, Abraham, if we can find 10 righteous people, we won't destroy the city. The interesting thing is, God never stopped. Abraham stopped at 10. I don't know what would have happened if Abraham said 5. In another part of the New Testament, he says that there'll be more, the judgment will be less on Sodom and Gomorrah than on those that saw the visitation of the Lord and hardened their hearts. And it's an amazing story, but Abraham is the intercessor, and Abraham has been through so much. He's heard from God, and Abraham has gone down to Egypt earlier in his life, and he exposed his wife to the king. He pretended that she was, he wanted her to pretend that she was his sister so that he wouldn't get killed. And he goes through this whole story, and then in Genesis 14, he is, Lot gets in trouble and is being captured, and he goes out in battle. He has 318 servants in his own house, and he goes out and wins the war. And at the end of it, the king of Sodom at the time comes to him and says, they're going to split up the spoil and all this stuff. We want to give you this, Abraham, and give you. He said, no. I don't want anything from you. He said, lest you say you made me rich. Everything that's happened here is because of God. And he breaks bread and wine with Melchizedek and tithes. The tithe existed before the law ever came in. Abraham tithed the tenth to Melchizedek. And then later, you go through the story. But I'm telling you all this because many of you know the story where Abraham offers up Isaac. God tells him to take his only son, take him on a mountaintop, and execute him as an offering. And what you have to understand is you have to read Genesis 12 to Genesis 22 to understand what it really is to be a dead man, to really understand the processing this man had been through that knew the goodness of God. And it says in Hebrews that Abraham knew that even if he did put him to death, he would raise him up again. He already had a belief in the resurrection because God is good. And you know the story. He goes up to Mount Moriah. I don't think Abraham told Sarah what they were doing that day. So what are you doing? I'm taking Isaac up to the hill to kill him. And remember that Isaac is also the son of promise, the one he couldn't generate out of his own loins, the son that he wanted Ishmael, the son that Hagar bore. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And it's just like us. We want the things that we've created, the things that we built to live before him. He says, no, that which lives is going to be the promise. The promise comes from Isaac, the son of the promise, the one neither you nor Sarah could generate in yourself. I'm doing that, and I'm doing that in your life now. I'm doing that in everything you do. The promise of God is what's working in you, not that which you generate yourself. But he loved Ishmael. Lord, I love my company. Let it live before thee. I'll take care of Ishmael. I'll take care of that. But that's not where the promise is. Isaac, which means laughter. The promise is in the laughter. It doesn't even make sense the way God loves you and loves me. It doesn't even make sense. I wouldn't love me the way I've been. Would you? No, you wouldn't, would you? Courtney's looking at me very straight. I'm not sure I would. Bring up the next slide, please. This is Corey once again. This is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. Now, I'm sorry about that, but I think that's the truth. Because when you look at your past or people of your past, you can see how incredibly difficult it is. And yet, the future is where God is taking you, and everything you've been through, whether you didn't have parents, whether you had bad parents, whether you had... you were never picked for the softball team. You were always the last one picked. You were in the Bluebirds. You wanted to be in the Redbirds, in the reading group. Whatever you went through, all that stuff. And so your experience, if you look at it right, it's holy. Because God was in it. God was in it. I mean, you might not have been on your face. I look back and, like many, I was just reflecting on when I was 9 years old. We were in Valentine, Nebraska, visiting my father's parents. And there was a big war going on in the Middle East, and my dad was on alert, and he was a soldier. He was a major at the time, and I heard him talking to my mom that he might be deployed to the Middle East. And I was smart enough to know that you can get killed when you go places like that. And so I remember 9 years old, and I wasn't like a holy roller little kid. I was Dennis the Menace, Kevin the Webbin, whatever it was. But I got down on my face and prayed. I said, oh God, don't let my father go. Don't let my father go. And the prayer was so selfish. I said, I can't live without my father. I said, I know some people can, and some people have, but I can't. I can't. Don't let him go. And then he didn't go. He didn't get. Now, coincidence? No. I believe God heard my prayer, preserved my father, and we had a full, long, rich life. And I'm the beneficiary of that. And many of the good things that anything good, put it this way, out of my life has been part of some of the good that my own father was able to put into me. This is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives is the perfect preparation for the future that only he could see. Every one of you can make a testimony of that. Frederick Bucher, a theologian, says, doubt is ants in the pants that keeps your faith alive and moving. So next time you have a doubt, I just want you to think you have some fire ants in your pants, okay? It's God working on you to deal with your doubt. You're jumping around. God knows how to bring a circumstance. He raises up these big waves on your boat, and you feel like you're drowning. In order, he's not going to let you drown, but he's trying to get you to say, do you see me? Do you see it? He's bringing us in. He's training us, and he's teaching us that he is dependable always and everywhere and at all times. It's the discomfort and present challenges that push me into God. It is not my spirituality. It's not just because I'm sweet, nice, kind, or you are either. God uses circumstances to push us into things. Think about it. I'll come back to, when I'm speaking on faith, I'm just going to always do this panorama on Abraham. I could go on about Abraham and Isaac, and I'll deal with that more. But Abraham was called a friend of God. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. And one of the great lies that gets into our lives is we just have to believe a creed, and we have to believe certain things, and we'll be okay. Jesus isn't a creed. He's Jesus. And we have to believe in him in every situation. It's him. It's I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's him. Now, out of that relationship, creeds are formed, and theology is established, and those are good things that helps us. It gives us rails to run on. But we're not to walk this journey on the rails. We're to walk it in relationship with him. So how do I know what I'm talking about here? Let's go to, first of all, I want to go back to the beginning. Go to Romans 10, verse 8. I trust that everyone in this room has done this. You should know whether you've done this or not. How many know when they've been down to the DMV and got their driver's license picture taken? You know you did that, right? You didn't say, oh yeah, I've always believed in driver's license pictures, and you know I probably got one hanging around. No, you know something. Okay, listen to this, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? Let's go to verse 5. We'll go back to verse 5. For Moses writes, the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, there's that heart word again, who will ascend to heaven and bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and where? In your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess, would you say confess? Confess. With your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, not in your head, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, that's two things. That's why sometimes there's a public confession. That's why at baptism, a lot of times someone will say something. That's what baptism is, a public confession of faith, that what's transferred. Because I am going to confess, I'm doing a couple weddings coming up, and in those weddings, there's a confession. It's a proclamation, but it's a covenant between a man and a woman that's public. There's a confession being made. And he says, confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes. There's no other way to believe. Real belief. If you've got another better way, tell me. The only way this whole thing works is your heart believes. And that heart becomes a treasure, because where our treasure is where our heart is. And that heart becomes something that we watch over with all diligence, because from it springs the issues of life, and it's the heart that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. And let not your heart be troubled. In this world you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And all these things, but it's heart, 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 resulting in righteousness. So when I believed, I got to tell you, when I believed in an installment plan for a long time. You know, I believed this. I wasn't an atheist. But it wasn't until I really believed. I mean, the belief moved to first person singular. This is my whole life. That the righteousness of Christ came on me once and for all. And I confessed him, as you did, with my mouth. I said, come into my life. Take charge. You know I believed in you. You know I prayed to you when I was 9. And you did other things when I was 11. You did all this stuff. But now, it's done. I'm going back to the beginning. Because if I go back to the beginning, for me it's 40-some years ago, and if I can go back to things that happened before the beginning, you can see God's hand in every single situation. Every bad coach I had, every bad teacher, every good coach, every good friend, every bad uncle, every good uncle, every all this other stuff, it all forms me into something that's supposed to bring glory to God. So embrace your past, love your past, appreciate your past, dig into it and see that God was in it, rather than despising it and being ashamed of it. Just let God know, God was in it. Don't get counseled on it anymore. Let it go and realize God was in it. No, some of you need to talk. I get it. So that's okay. Don't worry about it. But I'm just telling you, your past is holy to God because He loves you. And He, by the way, He loved you as much then as He does now. And He will love you as much out there when you do all these wonderful things. Did you know Steve Wan and I went to Zambia? We should get some bonus points when we go to heaven for that. I don't think God loves either of us anymore because we went. But it was a great trip, and it was a good thing, and we do things. John's been around the world. I mean, I can't even keep up with all the countries, and there's more to come. How many of you think God loves John more because, you know, he's been around so much? He loved him just as much when he was a struggling freshman at Point Loma. We'll talk about it, John. He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You've heard me say many times, anything you give up for God, you'll never resent. You'll never have any, you will never regret whatever you've done for God. You'll regret a lot of other things, but you'll never be disappointed in what you've given to God from your heart. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord out of all, abounding in riches, for who called us, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can we call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and good tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, in hearing from the Word of God. What was your little admonition? Pray daily, pray constantly, read daily, and tithe weekly. Honestly, my faith often gets built up when I'm even preparing to come here. As I see the Word of God and the richness, and it comes alive off the page, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so it's really important to understand that assembling together, listening to the Word, as well as studying the Word and walking it, not just as an academic pursuit, but there's God reveals Himself through His Word. And I'll close with this final thought about in James chapter 1. I know it by heart, but I'm going to turn to it anyway. While I'm turning, I'll just say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because you know something. Would you tell me, just say, I know this, Kevin. Why are you telling me this, Kevin? Say it again. I already got this one down. And then just go check. Check. I know this. This is what you know, that the testing of your what? Faith. Okay, your faith is being tested. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeals that beset you as though some strange thing had come upon you. Your faith is not, my faith is being tested, and because it produces something called endurance. The most underrated quality in the body of Christ. People flame out right and left all the time. The testing produces, and let endurance, let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, so that you may be mature. That's the key. Now here's the key. The key is to understand in our faith that it is being tested. Testing is not a bad thing. Any of you go out, you test drive a car. Aren't you glad planes get tested before they go up? Aren't you glad somebody tests the medicine you took this morning? Aren't you glad that tests determine, there's some kind of measuring stick. If you hire somebody in a company that they completed something, they were tested. We honor today this big game going on. All these athletes have been tested to get this far. So tests are not a bad thing, but the testing of our faith is something that God is at work for you and me, all for good. It just doesn't feel good a lot of times. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be complete, not lacking in nothing. But any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, and that's all of us, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. Now that's a powerful statement. And without reproach. He doesn't make you jump through all these hoops before you ask him. And it will be given to him. But here's the warning. But he must ask what? In faith. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Now, I don't mean that when you doubt and I doubt or we go through something that you're missing it all. Sometimes it's a process as we're walking with God, but in the end, it comes down to believing in Him and that our faith is first person singular. There's more that I could say this morning about tests. You know what a test is. But you don't know why you're being tested. You really don't. How many have ever been going through a hard time and you just kind of go, well, I guess God's going to use this down the road. That's the best we can get out of it. And then have you ever found, I mean, sometimes you still haven't used that one thing. That really hurt. It doesn't seem like you're using it. But you don't know. We don't know what he's doing. See, you're supposed to be the clay. You're not the potter. Do you get that? So you don't. He shapes Sam. He comes up to Sam. He sees this lump of clay, and he's shaped. So if I'm the Lord, say, I'm the potter. You're the clay, and I mold you. And why does the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing?" It's all through Scripture. Because we're on the throne. We're calling the shots while we believe in God, but we haven't bowed the knee to God. So let's take a hard look at that. And let's remember that begins in the heart, in the meditations of our heart. And we ask, if we sin, to create in me a clean heart. And if we're thinking, you know, I mean, sometimes just lying on my bed, how many of you ever wanted to pray but don't feel like they're really praying very well? Like, Lord, I just, you know, just help. You just don't have it. You know what I mean? And so I switch. I said, let the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. So here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking good for that person. Let that be a good meditation, Lord. And I just, you know, and then a joyful heart's good medicine. Remember that. And remember that Mary was wise because she pondered things. Things will happen in your life that you can't deal with at the moment, but you ponder and see, put them in your spiritual pantry for later. In Romans, he cleanses our heart and searches our heart. The Spirit searches with groans too deep to be uttered. We don't want to lose heart in doing good. We're to make melody in our heart, and that we're reminded that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It takes faith to give our heart to God. Go back to the first quote. I'm telling you, that right there is not done a lot of places. I know some of us just trust him because we have to. There's no option, right? No plan B. But let's move it into, I trust you. Let's stand. I could wax eloquent today. This subject is near and dear to my heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, I'm asking God to help me with this morning. Let's see. Okay, here's the deal. 3 months ago, some people started walking through this building and with pens and pads, and the building was up for sale. How many knew the building was up for sale? How many ever thought about it? Okay, a lot of you, okay. Okay, so what happened was, in the lease that we had signed, we had first right of refusal if it's up for sale. We could match what someone else wants. And so I was down here and walked in, and this guy says, "Hey, you leasing here? Well, when I buy the building, I'd like you to stay here." I don't even know this guy. I felt like someone had invaded my space. If you've ever had to sell a home while someone, you're still in your home and you've got all your memories and people are coming in and they say, "Well, we'll do this and do that." So that was going on. So I started a process in my mind. I called the owner. I had lunch with him to see what was going on, and we talked. And then I got a group of some businessmen that had experience in the church with buildings. And we met, got the elders to meet, and we've met. And so over a period of these last 3 months, we've been trying to strike a deal. So the reality is we did. Now, go ahead and clap. And it's a big deal, but we've got an amazing opportunity. And I don't want to get into the mechanics of what it's going to take this morning, but because of the time and everything. But I was trying to figure out how to get the word out. I don't want it to be some big secret, but we it's essentially like we put something down on a house. Now we have to figure out how we get the rest of the money, okay? We have a building fund that will help us, but not cover it all. So I'm going to be meeting with leaders and different ones of you and try to come up with the best plan. I was looked the owner dead in the face and I said, you know, if we don't buy this building, we're going to give you $360,000 over the next 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, we're going to have to do another lease and then another one. And so this is the time we feel like interest rates and different things like that, and we've got a great opportunity to raise some funds. We have a matching fund. Someone's already come forth, which will make a $1 gift be a $2 gift. And we hope to get all this done. So those of you that really want to know more, you'll get to know more. But I wanted to get the cat out of the bag because I don't know when we'll pull everybody together to talk about this, but I may be sending you a letter and things like that just to keep you informed, because I told all the leaders, I'm not driving this. Like, this is my building. It's our building if we want it. And we've got a great opportunity. This is a window that I don't know that will come back again the same way. Maybe that's why God prompted me to be in the area of faith. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so there's a lot of, if everything comes together, we will be able to do this. And we will be able to afford it. And we will get the whole parking lot and the offices and things like that. And they're going to rent back to us eventually. So anyway, no more information, okay, this morning. But you can talk about it, because it is going to be, it's ours, it's a congregation thing. We need a place, no matter what we say, to meet. And this is an opportunity that I think is good. Amen?